God bless you all.
God bless you.
Good evening.
You may take your seats, musicians.
And for Philip and Matthew balancing all the speakers, and then I come up with this microphone and just now he's giving me the look. But well, we're trusting that the Lord's going to bless, regardless of the microphones and the speakers. We want to get into the Bible, and we are going to continue our study on the great women of the Bible. And we're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll read the rest of the chapter where we were last time. The bring your vessels, not a few. No, do we have that song in? You will fill your heart as the Lord commanded you. Yes, we do. Okay. So, well, let's stand. Let's 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth byeth continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless us, bring us treasures new and old out of your word, that we could learn something that would aid us in our walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may take your seats. But really, the Shunammite woman is what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be looking at these actions and reactions. Actions and reactions. An action is something that you set in motion. A reaction is something that you have against something that happens to you, in regard to something that happens to you. Okay? And so there's the Shunammite woman. She's a great woman, but a godly woman, because she sees the prophet of God walking by. Now, Elisha was the prophet of God in Israel. That was where the majority of his ministry was, to the kings of Israel, to Ahab, to the sons of Ahab, to and Mount Carmel, where Elijah had his great showdown, was on the sea coast to the northwest of the country. Samaria, which was the capital city, the home of, you know, I should have been like modern, like Brother Don, and got a slideshow up, shouldn't I, just to point that out. Yeah. So I'm sorry to be the old-fashioned preacher tonight. But maybe we'll get an old-fashioned blessing. Not that we don't get one from you, Brother Don. But Shunem was a village that was kind of on the highway, on the coast between those two places. So we're all blessed. We're all counted as what would be wealthy people, you know, all of us. Even the poorest among us in any other time in history would be counted rich. What was it? Before like 1900, the average person in America lived on the equivalent of a dollar a day, okay, in modern money, okay? So, you know, you've heard the old saying about clothes, one off, one on, one in the wash, yeah? Okay, How many clothes do we have? How many pairs of shoes do we have? Like, wow. But we don't think, you know, because we always judge our prosperity in relation to those around us. And that's really interesting, because what we see is we don't judge it. Those, what's presented to us in this society is a vision of you can have more. So work hard, save hard, invest. What was it? Incredible. The timeshare. Marriott Hotels sent me an offer. $200 to go down for 4 days, 3 or 4 days to see if... all I had to do was like go to their timeshare presentation there. You know, it's like, what are they trying to do? They're trying to say, you obviously don't have enough good things in your life. Let us show you some more good things that you could have. It'll only cost this much, you know. We've got an abundance of good things in our life. And here's a woman that had an abundance of good things in her life. And what she was looking at was, here's a man of God that's passing us by. How can I help that man of God? How can I give something to the kingdom of God? How can I encourage this? How can I bless that? And how can I, come in, come and have something to eat. Let me give you something. And so it became a relationship that next time in the area, we'd love to see you again. We'd love to feed you. We'd love to encourage you. We'd love to help you on your journey. You know, and are we doing enough of that in our lives to say what we've been blessed with is not to gain us a blessing, that's the blessing from God, but what we've been blessed with is to bless other people? No? And so she had this desire to bless other people, and especially to bless the prophet. And she said, listen, let's, and so she must have been, her husband, rich. We can gather this from the story. Excuse me, her desire to help, to give a place of rest to this prophet, to this man of God, says, let's build a little building. Let's build a little outhouse. Let's give him somewhere where, you know, see, okay, very good, very good. Showing off here. All right, come on, zoom out. Or is that just the one picture? Can you zoom out? I tell you what, go to Google Earth and just bring up the map if you can of Israel. Philip showing off there. He's getting back at me for talking about the microphone. I get back at him. Well, when it comes up, here we go. All right. So zoom in. Up here. All right, zoom in. Now stop about there. All right, nope, zoom out. Zoom up a bit. So Samaria, here's Mount Carmel, Nazareth. So you're looking in this area, it's around here where Shechem was. Which is interesting, because we talked about this area because this is the plain of Megiddo, where Armageddon is going to happen. Okay? And it's the same plain where Deborah commanded to go out against the chariots. It's chariot country. It's in the plain. It's rich, fertile land. Okay? All right? So for you all over there, look, I tell you what, you've got your mouse. Okay? Just follow your mouse with my finger. All right, so Mount Carmel up here, okay? The plain land is around here, okay? Samaria's down here. Obviously, we've got Jerusalem here, and there's highways leading up this way.
And there was a coastal highway as well. But obviously, Elisha was going up by this way to whatever he was. So, thank you, Philip. Does that make sense, like geographically now? Okay. So, it's really interesting, the geography. And there's one big hill in the middle of that. All right, stop distracting people. Turn that off. All right, so where were we? Oh, yeah. Fun? Nice colors. Yeah. Well, what are you... Thank you very much. What are we doing with what we have? She wanted to support the ministry of God. But a lot of times when you support, you're like, what do I get out of it? Okay, like Brother Don is fond of saying, the sales, like the most, the thing people like to hear most is their own name. And what motivates them most is, what's in it for me? I just had a sales training again, and they were like, you got to find out. You know, go and ask them, what's your long-term goal? Do you want to retire on the beach? Let me show you how our products can help you retire on the beach. By doing what? By verifying bank account details across the world, and that will make you feel more important and be more important. And well, you know, it's kind of ridiculous in a way. But she came into it with a desire to help, with a purpose that was beyond what's in it for me. Okay, and that's a sign of godliness. That's a sign of somebody who is expressing true love, which true love is living for others. Okay? True joy comes that way as well. So it fell on a day. He came thither, turned into the chamber, and lay there. So there's a scripture in Matthew 10:41. Let's start a little earlier than 41. All right. Excuse me a moment. Let's start in verse 34. I'm not come to send peace on the earth. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. That's interesting, because that's a dynamic that we should feel ourselves in. Not a natural battle, but a spiritual battle. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Which is interesting, because that's the pinnacle of human, the expression of human love, is your love for your family. And saying, in my love for my family, I find fulfillment. In my love for my children, in my love for those around me, in laying down my life for those around me, I find my fulfillment, I find my joy, I find my expression of true love. But Jesus said, okay, that's the pinnacle of human love, but there's a love beyond that that you're being called to, which is to say, I'm calling you to lay down your life and even lay down the love that you should naturally have for a heavenly love. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So it's like, what are you seeking? Are you seeking things for fulfillment in your life? Or are you seeking things for fulfillment in the life of God? And that's a lesson that goes all the way back to Abraham, the father of the faith. And even before that, we can find it hinted in the scripture, but Abraham, take your son, your only son, who you love, and go and offer him a burnt offering. Okay? Are you prepared to lay down the pinnacle of human love for me? Okay. Oh, okay, goodness me. Sorry about this. The three heirs of God comes into that. Or the three heirs of Abraham, it comes into that. I just realized that. So I need to study that one out. That's really interesting. But he that loveth father and mother, he that loveth his son, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And that's what do you take up your cross for? Say, this is the burden that I'll carry, the last burden that I'll carry before I suffer death. And the most shameful death. So to take up your cross is to say, I'm carrying this burden, and this is the only burden that I can carry on my road to a shameful death in this journey. This is quite something. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. There are many people that are going to be rewarded who have no idea. We know that from, Lord, when did we do this? In as much as you did it unto the little ones. But he that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And someone asked Brother Branham, what is a prophet's reward? And he said, a prophet's reward is to be a friend of the prophet, which is an interesting, it's like, what does that actually mean? That you're a friend of a prophet, okay? Because, well, we'll see what it means to be a friend of a prophet. It means that the prophet now is thinking about what should happen to this woman. And he's laying there, he's like, this is good. I used to trudge by here, I used to walk by here, it was dry, it was thirsty, I didn't know. But now I have a journey where I can go, and I know that I can stay overnight here on my way up to Carmel to seek God. And he's thinking, verse 12, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. When he had called her, she stood before them, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done unto thee? What wouldest thou be spoken to the king or to the captain of the host? He said, I dwell among my own people. And so what you have here is a helping without a personal motive. Okay? Helping without a personal motive. So you think about this, it's like, I'll pick on you again, Brother Don, Oh, Brother Don, I think I should preach more in this church. Like, let me come round, let me buy you stuff, let me get close to you, and hey, are you going to let me have the pulpit a bit more? Helping friendship with a motive. Okay, now you can prove that for not letting me preach for 6 months, I'll still be your friend. Okay, but you understand, there's motives behind, and you have to understand God looks at the heart, God examines the reins, what's controlling you, and says, what is your motive in doing this? Very often we may not have any idea of what our motives can be.
But let's, to the best of our ability, say, let me help this person. Let me do that without any thought of any reward for myself. Okay? God has blessed us. All right? And we should have the attitude, I believe, God looks after us so we can look after other people. So I don't need you to look after me. All right? Because God looks after me. I just need you, and maybe you're not the person I need to help, but there's someone there that God has put in my life that I need to help, that he's given me the strength and the resources to, and to help without regard, because you're laying up treasure in heaven. Your thoughts are, I'm doing this because it's the right thing. I'm doing this because I want to help somebody, not because I need to go in front of the king or go in front of the captain of the army or preach for the next 6 months or anything like that. It's just motiveless self. It's helping without personal motive. And sometimes it can be hard to distinguish that. Acts 18, let's just have a look. This is such an interesting scripture. And I'm waiting to get to heaven to know what the end of this scripture actually is. Sorry, Acts 8, excuse me. Acts 8:18. Now, if we start at verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon the sorcerer, who believed, okay, but he said, when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay on hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. I'm waiting to see. How effective was that prayer? Did he humble himself? But you see, there's an offering of a gift with a motive. I want to gain an ability. I want to get something. So here's something. But God loves a free giver. Here it is. I don't expect anything in return. Okay? Here it is. And so this was the kind of woman she was. She's like, I'm just here to help. I don't need anything. I've got enough, you know, I'm dwelling here among my own people. I've got enough land. My husband's wealthy. I have no needs that I need you to help me with. But now she's a friend of the prophet. It doesn't say how many years he's passed by and he's talked to the family and he's, no. But he says, this is the value of being a friend of the prophet, that he wants good things to happen to her. And he's in connection with God. Okay? And so that's where we should all be for each other. We should all be wanting good things to happen to each other, and we should be in connection with God for the people around us. And we should be looking and saying, Lord, how can I be a blessing to Jesse and Jamie? How can I be a blessing to David? How can I be a blessing to the godly people that are around me, that will lift them up, encourage them, and give them strength as they're traveling the country and traveling this life working for God? Because that's what we should all be doing as well, working for God. But so he's got this thought, I want to do something good. And that's a pretty good thing if you have a prophet of God wanting some blessing to come upon you. All right. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And the spirit came on him. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. She said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thy handmaiden. And that's interesting, okay? Because we often, we're like, the promises of God, they'll come true if you believe. Is that, you know, in a way, yeah, okay. No, that's not true. The promises of God will come true whether you believe them or not. If God has spoken something over you, it's not your obligation to believe it to bring it to pass. You understand? She said, don't lie. Did she sound like she really embraced in faith the word of God that was spoken over her? No. But it happened anyway. So don't worry too much that you're not some giant of faith walking through the land claiming every promise of God. If God has spoken a word over you, God's the one who's going to bring it to pass, regardless of your belief. I mean, right? Right. So if the word is spoken, it will come to pass. Okay? Action and reaction. You bless God, he will bless you. Even if you don't believe it, he will. It's quite something. Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaiden. You know, Sarah laughing before God. God didn't care. You don't have to believe. I'm going to bring it to pass. All right? And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. So action and reaction. Now, that's a nice story so far. She blessed the man of God. God blessed her in return. But we get to a point where God says, okay, what's your that's your actions. What are your reactions going to be like? When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So obviously this is, harvest time. It's hot. It's dry. Maybe it's a big field. Maybe it's the first time he's out there. We don't know. But my head, my head. Sunstroke, and he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. So now it's, you know, now it's that downside of the story. Now it's like, how are you going to react in this moment? Okay? How are you? Who are you going to blame? Who are you going to? Where are you going to go to? Where does your mind go to in this moment where God is testing you, blessing you, and then taking that away? Like Job, are you going to curse God and die? Or are you going to curse everything around you, but say, if only I could stand before God? And she went, because she had this revelation, she had this relationship with the man of God, which meant she had a relationship with God. And that's an interesting thing. It's like everybody that you come in contact with in your life has a relationship with God through you. What are you doing to honor or dishonor the God that you're serving? What are you doing to, as a representative, as an ambassador to the God that you're serving, the God that dwells inside you? Are you living your life in such a way that when there's trouble, they're coming to you and they're saying, see, God isn't real, look what happened to me. Or they're coming to you and they're saying, I know you got something, can you help me out? Can you pray for me? Can you, you know? you're the ambassador. And so she took him to the place that was closest. She went up, she laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." Middle of harvest, okay? So she's asking for a bit of a sacrifice. "I want one of the servants. I know you're all busy, but give me one of the servants. Give me one of the donkeys. Let me go out." And he said, "Wherefore will thou go to him? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "It shall be well. All is well." And that's interesting because it's the first time she's like, "I'll find him. Everything will be okay. All is well." That's what she said to her husband. Okay. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." And she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. How far was that, Philip? I'm on the spot again. It's not a short journey. Having to type. How many miles did you drive to church here, Brother Greg? Okay. Peter? 15 miles. Okay. So 20. I've got 25 miles in the notes. So, all right. So it's like, somebody dies, and we're down here in Hopkins, and we say, "We need Brother Peter. Okay? Let's get on our donkey, and let's head up to his house to go and get him and bring him back." Now, granted, people are a lot fitter because they had to walk a lot more, but it's not, you know, it's not a small journey. You're talking about 5-6 hours. He's like, "Let's go. Let's not stop." 10 hours and 11 minutes walk. What about horse riding? It doesn't say horse riding. Okay. So I'm going to say you're looking at 5 or 6 hours. Maybe overnight because he died at midday. Okay. What's that? Probably not. Okay. Because it's all the farm area. So it's all populated area. It's the middle of harvest time. There are people all over this area. And Elisha's gone up to pray on Mount Carmel. And so she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi's servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And that's the answer that she gave to the servant. All right? So the question is, where are you taking your problems? Where are you taking your trials? Where are you taking your burdens to? Okay. She didn't pour out her complaint to her husband. There are times when that's appropriate, sisters. I'm not saying don't pour out your complaint to your husband. Okay. She didn't pour out her complaint to the servant of the man of God. She waited till she got to the point of faith before she poured out her complaint. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord has hid it from me and hath not told me." That's so interesting. Why didn't the Lord tell? It's a test of faith. Not just for the woman, but also for Elisha. Because we're all going to be dropped into problems and we're like, what do I do now? I have no idea. And the Lord says, I'd like to see what you do now. Yeah? I'd like to see. And it's interesting, Elisha said, and this isn't, and we'll see this as this unfolds, this isn't by the commandment of God. This is by his reaction. My friend is in trouble. How shall I help? And she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? It was better for her, or she felt in that moment, it was better that she'd never had a son and have it taken away. That the action of God in her life had caused more problems than if God had never acted in her life. Did anyone ever feel that way? I'll be honest, I have sometimes. Like, Lord, what you've done in this situation? Oh, why am I going through this? It'd be a lot simpler if, you know, I didn't have to go through this. But I'm not telling you that. I'm not going to sit down with you, Peter, and say, oh my goodness, you should believe what the Lord has brought me through, and it's just horrible. I'm going to take that to my place of faith. As far as you're concerned, all is well. As far as you're concerned, all is well. As far as my wife is concerned, all is well. As far as God is concerned, it's like, God, what is going on? This is really annoying. Yeah? Take your complaint, pour out your complaint before him. Yeah? Not before everyone else around you, before him. Don't. You think God doesn't know what you're thinking? You think God doesn't know what's going on inside your little brain? You know, it's like the kids when they get annoyed and everything's fine. Oh, really? Yes. And I don't want to talk about it. Oh, okay. Everything's fine. You know, that's how we are before God, right? But he wants us, he says, pour out your complaint. He says, bring your burden. How do you cast your burden on the Lord if you're not prepared to admit that you have a burden? If you're just like caught in the, oh, everything is wonderful, everything is beautiful. Sure, everything is falling to pieces around me and I'm so frustrated, I don't know where to turn, but I'm not gonna admit that to anybody, especially not to the Lord, because then I wouldn't be a person of faith. Like, no, just go back into the Psalms, read what David says. Yeah? But pour it out in the right place. So Elisha doesn't know what to do, so he says to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take thy staff in thy hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So it's like, interaction, this is the thing, I'm going to do something. I don't know what to do, but I know God is with me, I know God is in the things I touch, and I'm going to start something, all right? And here's a wonderful thing. God wasn't displeased with Elisha. I mean, nothing happened. Gehazi had to run a whole long way and run back a whole long way, and nothing happened, all right? And he could be like, well, why didn't he stay there until God had told him what to do? Like, sometimes what you have to do is take a step of faith so God can guide you. All right? You cannot steer a stationary car. You can turn the wheels this way and that way and this way and that way, but you're not going anywhere until you actually start it moving. And for those of you who have recently started driving, you know, sometimes, and I remember this, You start moving and you go, oh, that's the wrong way. How did I, you know, it's like, why am I going that way? And you have to, oh, figure out what's going on with the steering wheel. But if you're not moving for God, God can't steer you. So let's all get moving for God. All right. Because then God can steer us. But Brother Branham makes a point, he says, about this, and you see it many times. And he talks about prayer cloths, and he talks about different things, and he says her faith was not in the staff. Her faith was in the man of God. And she said, as thy soul liveth, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Okay? So I want to ask you a question tonight. What's your point of faith? Okay? What's your point of faith? So it's really interesting. I've got an actual prayer cloth. One of the Tucson Tabernacle prayer cloths. And I've had several prayer cloths over the years. And I'll be honest with you. My faith is not really in the prayer cloth. Okay? But for some reason, and I don't know why, I've had three or four prayer cloths over the years, and I've given them away, and I've always got another one come back to me. Okay? So if someone actually wants a prayer cloth, I've got one. You can have it. I don't mind. Because my faith activates in other directions. Does that make sense? All right? So think about the scriptures that we have. We'll just talk about healing. So we've got the prayer cloths, the handkerchiefs. All right? What other scriptures do we have? Anointing with oil, laying hands on the sick. We do that a lot here. All right. But if your faith isn't in that avenue, it's not going to make any difference to you. But there is an avenue that will touch, excuse me, that will touch your point of faith that you need to find. For some, it's just the prayer of a righteous man. If I can have Jesse pray for me, if I can have Don pray for me. For some, it's anointing with oil. For some, it's mud on the eyes, you know, touching the border of the garment. You have to find what your place of faith is. For some, if you think about the centurion that came to Jesus, he said, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion had very logical faith. I'm going to call it logical faith. He says, no. Like, if you're in command, I'm in command. I tell my troops to go. They go. I tell them to come. They come. I don't worry about how it happens. I just give the order. It's carried out. If you can heal people, give the order. It will be carried out. And Jesus is like, whoa, that's pretty good faith. That's a logical faith. Okay? For some, there's a tactical, touch-based faith. Okay? Where I've got to come and lay your hands on my daughter. Come and do this. Come and do that. And God doesn't say, no. You need to be like the centurion. He says, no, the healing's there. Whatever avenue you want, I have it for you. Peter had an interesting faith. It was an aided faith. Oh, Lord, can I come to you on the water? Yeah, come. Like, I'm starting running. Sploosh. I'm sinking. Help me. Okay, I'm come to help you. And sometimes we start out in faith. We lose the faith. God comes and lifts us up. But it's still acts of faith. There's still points of faith that we need to connect to. But once you connect to your point of faith, once you say, this is the place where God is going to meet me, this is the place where God, just stay there. And say, God, I'm going to stay there until I see this answer come. Yeah. So That's something I really want you to think about, is what's your point of faith for the different things that are going on in your life? Have you reached that, or are you still acting in a point of hope? Okay? There's a difference between hope and faith. All right? Hope says, God can heal me. Right? Everyone believes that God can heal you. Okay? Faith says, if I reach this point, God will heal me. Okay? And sometimes we get a little confused between hope and faith. Now, hope is one of the three great abiding pillars of life: faith, hope, and charity. Greatest of these is love. All right? But hope is right there, and sometimes we live in hope until we make the transition to faith, where it says it's happened. I'm not worried about it anymore. So there's nothing wrong with saying, God can heal me. God can heal me, and living in that hope. God is trying to get you in your life at the appropriate time to move from that position of hope to that position of faith. Because we see this happening in Elisha. He's sending out Gehazi with the stick in the hope, not in the faith. Because if he sent it in faith, he knew that God could do it. He didn't know if God would do it. Because if he knew God would do it, he would have told the woman, "We'll lay the stick on the child and he will rise again." So Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff on the face of the child. There was neither voice nor hearing, wherefore he went again to meet him. However many hours that was, while Elisha and the woman are heading there back towards Shechem, and the child's not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he still didn't know what to do. And you can see this. Behold, the child was dead, lay upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. All right? And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. But he still didn't know what to do. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. And he must, somewhere in there, he must have got the revelation. Or God just acted on the faith of the prophet that something would have happened. And he stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he called her. And when she was come in to him, he said, "Take up thy son." And she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. Oh, interesting. That's action and reaction and faith demonstrated in the life of the Shunammite. Now, I know it's 10 to 9. It's Wednesday evening. Shall I do a little bit more, or shall we close there? Not you, Brother Greg. You would ask for more if it was midnight. I know you. I'm looking at the others. How are we feeling? Okay, couple minutes. I'll try and be quick then. Let's turn over to 2 Kings 8. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. If you are following God in obedience, he will see things right. And so we'll go through this. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life. This is verse 1. Saying, "Arise and go, thou and thy household, and sojourn wherever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. This must have been, by my reading of this, it looks like this is after her husband has passed away. Okay, so she's her and her son, the head of the house. He's the heir to the land, but he's not in his majority yet. He's not in control. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. Why did he say that to her? Because he was her friend. Okay? Another benefit of being the friend of the prophet, advance warning. It came to pass at the end of 7 years, the woman returned out of the land of the Philistine, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And it just happened that at that moment, the footsteps of the righteous were ordered by God, and he joined up things together. Because at that moment, Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, the king was talking with him, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman and her son whom Elisha restored to life. And the king, being in a good mood, although not a believer, borderline believer, he was one of those people who's like, wow, this is pretty amazing. We were just talking about this. And here you are. I've got a few questions for you. No? Let me meet you, boy. Let me shake your hand. Do you remember? Do you remember? No, I don't remember anything. Like, well, why are you here? So when the king asked the woman, she told him. That's quite something, isn't it? The footsteps of the righteous. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even till now. And so there you see, following in obedience. And this is an interesting thing. It's like, hey, the land of the Philistines is not the promised land. But the voice of God told her, get out from the promised land. Go somewhere. Now, I'm not telling you get out from the Bible and go and become a devil worshiper for the next 7 years. All right? I'm not telling you to do that. All right? But I'm saying sometimes the Lord leads in interesting ways, down interesting paths, and restores back the land and all the, you know, the increase, the value that that land had got during the 7 years, because the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And that's what it is to be a friend of the prophet, you know, and to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. So let's go out. Let's look for those who we can help on our way, not because we want to, you know, see benefit for ourselves, but we want to be, how can I encourage you and energize you to help you in your mission, not in my mission, in your mission, to go out and spread the word of God. I hope that was worth a couple of extra minutes. That's the Shunammite woman. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for these fine examples in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to seek those who we can help, especially those of your household that are doing good to others. Help us to not consider ourselves, Lord, but to consider only what's glorifying to your kingdom, and not to be like, what's my reward? My reward is just to be a friend. My reward is just to see the Word of God come to other people who need it to be part of the body of Christ. Lord, if I've said anything in error, I pray that you bring it to your light. The things, Lord, that come from you, may they seeds grow and may they bring forth the fruit that you've ordained in our lives, that we can walk more like Jesus, as did the Shunammite woman. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. He delights. Do we have that one? I think we have that. Yeah. Let's have a look.
There we go.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, with his hand, with his hand, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, with his hand, with his hand. Oh, the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Amen. Oh, do you want to close in prayer? Okay. Heavenly Father, bless us as we walk this life, going out from here, hopefully, and in faith and in love, walking closer to you. Be with those who couldn't be here, and watch over us till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.